To be chosen by God is a wonderful privilege. I often think of the awesome privilege the 12 disciples had to go hiking, camping, fishing, sightseeing, boating, and visiting people with Jesus. It must have been great to stand there and to listen to him talk about his heavenly Father. It must have been amazing to watch him heal the sick, the blind, the lame, and the deaf. It must have been incredible to be there when he stopped that funeral and raised that boy from the dead. Or to be there at that house with people crying and mourning and this girl dead on the bed and Jesus comes and brings her back to life. Or to be standing with Jesus outside that tomb, Lazarus being dead for 4 days, and Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb. We also have the wonderful privilege to be chosen and adopted into God's family. We are greatly privileged to be chosen to be a part of his kingdom, which will never end. And we have a wonderful future to look forward to as we know that Jesus will soon return and that when he does, he will destroy sin and death and he will rule the world in righteousness. What a great day that'll be. But this morning we're going to talk about one individual who is chosen by God, Moses. Now, 3 weeks ago we started a study on the life of Moses and what a wonderful privilege he had to be chosen of God. Now, on the back of your bulletin there's an outline. And in the introduction I mentioned that Moses was called to deliver enslaved, hurting people. So this morning, we're going to kind of get the big picture. Usually we go verse by verse, and we're going to do that this morning. We're going to look at a passage. But I want us to think about the big picture this morning, that Moses was called to deliver enslaved, hurting people. Now, those enslaved, hurting people were the Hebrews living in Egypt. And it's significant to notice that God was fully aware of the sufferings of the Hebrew people. God is aware of every person on earth. He is the omniscient God who knows the thoughts and situations of every person on earth. It doesn't matter where they live. He knows your situation this morning. You may be here this morning, and you may be enslaved or hurting for some reason. You might be enslaved by an addictive habit. You might be hurting because of a loss or a difficult situation, or you may be hurting because of something that somebody said or did to you. If you're hurting this morning, you came to the right place. God is able to help you, to deliver you, to forgive you, to strengthen you, to give you his peace and to guide you. God delivered the Hebrews and he can deliver us. God can deliver any person if that person is willing to turn from going their own way and repent of their sin and trust him. Now, can Christians be enslaved and hurting? Yes. And that's one reason why we have a church, to help deliver enslaved and hurting people, both believers and unbelievers. Church is not a place for perfect people. But Jesus came to set people free. Jesus said, "Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. But if the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed." But the Lord Jesus sets us free for a purpose. If we repent and come to him, he'll forgive us, he'll cleanse us, and he'll give us the power to live a life that's pleasing to him. Now, as for Moses, God called him to be a part of God's work of setting people free. He was God's man for the hour. And all of us Christians have a similar call. You could say that we are God's people for the hour. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and in Samaria and Judea and to the remotest parts of the earth." And so here we are in one of the remote parts of the earth, Pine Mountain Club. And so here's what's needed. Christians to be like Moses. People who will help deliver enslaved, hurting people. And that's what this church is all about. There are enslaved, hurting people here in this community on the hill. We can help them. Chances are they're not going to come to church. But if we're willing to follow Christ, He will lead us to those people. And God will do great things in and through us, just as He did great things in and through Moses. Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." That's the reason Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. And then Jesus said, "Just as the Father sent me, so I send you." Now, we probably should talk about this a little more often. I should probably talk about this a little more often from the pulpit. The fact that people are lost without Christ. What does it mean to be lost? Now, when we think of someone who's lost, we think of somebody who doesn't know how to get home. And, you know, I would say that's a good way to think about what Jesus said when He said He came to seek those who are lost. Now, let me ask you something. What is home for every person in the world? I'd like to suggest to you this morning that heaven is the home for every person in the world. Now, think about it for a few minutes. We were created to live in a paradise. When God originally created man, He placed him in a paradise. That was his home. That's what he was created for. Unfortunately, because of our disobedience, we messed it up. But my point is that's what we were created for. And that was God's intention for man. And deep in our hearts, that's what we long for. We long for paradise, don't we? That's why, when we see those advertisements, by travel companies, and they show you this beautiful place, and, you look at that beach and that beautiful water, that beautiful waterfall, and there's something inside of us that goes, "Oh, yes, I want to go there." That's our yearning for heaven. We were created for God. And we long for God and paradise. That place where God is. That place where there's no sickness or death. That's our home. Now, you can pay a lot of money and go to one of those places that the travel companies advertise. And you can be very disappointed. Because the picture doesn't show you the mosquitoes. The picture, will show you that beautiful waterfall, but you don't realize that that water is freezing cold and you can't even put your toe in it. And that beautiful picture is not going to show a man approaching you with a gun demanding your money. And that could happen to any place that those travel companies advertise. That can happen in Jamaica or Cancun or the Riviera, because that's not paradise. But God has a paradise for us. God has a place of rest for us, and our heart longs for it. That's our home. It's heaven. And we can help lost people get home to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." So why are people lost without Christ? Because only Christ has paid the penalty for our sins, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be cleansed, so we can enter into His presence. And we can tell people this great news, that God has visited us in Jesus, and that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has died on a cross, and those who repent and accept His death on the cross as a payment for their sin can be forgiven and go to heaven and inherit eternal life. Moses was called to deliver enslaved, hurting people. And he was taking them to a land of abundance. That's what God had prepared for them. And in the same way, God has prepared a place for us. That's our home. And we can be a part of His kingdom, a part of His mission to help people go home. Now, what kind of man was Moses? What kind of man would God choose? Can God use us in the same way that God used Moses. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The passage that we're going to look at is Exodus chapter 4. We looked at the first 9 verses last week. This morning, if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 10. So in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, you'll know the context. If you were here with us last week, you know that Moses is standing in the presence of God, and Almighty God is talking to him, and he is talking to God. It's a very dramatic experience. I've never heard the audible voice of God, and it's pretty much a rare thing. And the reason it's a rare thing in our day is because God has spoken to us in his word, the scriptures. Moses didn't have the scriptures, and so God appeared to him. And so God is talking to him, and in verse 10, I should mention that God has already told him he wants him to go back to Egypt and bring the Hebrew people out of Egypt. And so Moses is a little hesitant about this. He's not sure he's the right man for the job. And so in verse 10, it says, "And Moses said to the Lord, Yahweh, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently or in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say.' But he said, 'Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will.' Then the anger of the Lord Yahweh burned against Moses. And he said, 'Is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff, which you shall perform the signs.'" So Moses understands that God wants him to go back to Egypt. He understands that God wants him to speak to the Hebrews and tell them that God is planning to lead them out of Egypt. But he turns to God and he says in verse 10, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent." In the Hebrew, it literally says, "I have never been a man of words." Then he says, "I'm slow of speech." In other words, I'm boring. Nobody wants to listen to me. He envisions himself going and talking to the Hebrews and them rejecting him. He seems like an unlikely person to be chosen by God. He's got to stand before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he's thinking, I don't know what I'm going to say to the king of Egypt. I'm not a talker. You probably should get somebody else for the job. And so in your outline, I've kind of looked at this passage and I've mentioned several things. First of all, that Moses was weak in his speech. Secondly, that in his manner he was meek. And then thirdly, he's not one that the world would seek. And so we think about Moses and his own attitude towards himself, that he was weak. And we know that God has the ability to help. that God has often empowered those who are not eloquent. Many of you may know of the famous preacher Jonathan Edwards. He lived in the 1600s. And he preached a very famous sermon that was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, there's something that many people don't know about Jonathan Edwards. When Jonathan Edwards preached, he wrote his sermons out word for word. And when he preached in a monotone voice because he was so afraid that his emotions, he didn't want his personality to in any way influence the people of his congregation. He wanted specifically the word of God and the words that God had given him to share. He wanted only those words to influence the people of his congregation. And so he spoke in a monotone voice. And one Sunday after he gave this sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, the people began to weep. And they began to confess their sins. And they committed their life to Christ. And that sermon and that morning began a movement of God's Spirit that touched not only the Northeast, but all the 13 colonies. There was a great revival that took place before the Revolutionary War. So it started by John Edwards, a man who spoke in a monotone voice. His preaching brought a great revival. God has often chosen the weak. 1 Corinthians 1 says, God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things that are strong. Think about that. God has chosen the weak things to shame the things that are strong in this world. What would be an example of that? Well, of course, the greatest example of that is the Lord Jesus in his weakness dying on the cross. And yet God used the weakness of Christ to shame the world as an exhibit of their evil to put an innocent man to death. Another example would be our prayers. You know, sometimes Christians think, let the women pray. You know, I'm going to go, do whatever. Prayer is a powerful thing. And prayer is really not a thing. You've often heard the phrase, prayer works. Well, no, prayer doesn't work. God works. And Scripture tells us that God is attentive to our prayers, that He delights in our prayers. Many of you know that my father was a career Army officer. And when I was a boy, me and my brothers, we would play Army. And my older brother went to the United States Military Academy at West Point, and he graduated in 1971 as an infantry officer, and he volunteered for Vietnam. But instead, they sent him to Germany. And he managed to stay in the military for 22 years and never saw combat. And he was a little discouraged about that because, you know, his dream and his plan was to become a general and command an army. But of course, if you don't have any combat experience, you know, that'll never happen. And I'm sure his wife was probably glad that he was never in combat. But my brother, Patrick, had two boys, and both of them went to West Point. And his oldest son, upon graduation, went right into the invasion of Iraq. And while he was there, our church was praying for him. My brother's church in Georgia was praying for him. People were praying for him all over the country. And he was a commander. He over 20 men. He did some pretty dangerous things, chasing bad guys through streets, doing night raids, and so forth. And one morning, my brother Patrick was at church, and a lady came up to him and said, "How's Daniel?" That's his son's name. "How's Daniel?" And Patrick said, "Well, I haven't talked to him lately. Why do you ask?" She said, "Well, because the Lord woke me up at 2:00 in the morning last night to pray for him." And so Patrick said, "Well, I don't know. I'll send him an email and find out, how he's doing." So Patrick sent the email, and he got an email back, and here's what was happening at that exact time that this lady was praying for him. I'll read it. He described it this way. We had just entered a small village with our three Humvees, and we found ourselves in a close ambush. There was machine guns and small arms firing at us from both sides of the road. Also, the insurgents were firing RPGs, or rocket-propelled grenades, at our vehicles. One RPG passed right in front of the windshield of my vehicle and missed by inches. We responded by returning fire in both directions and quickly getting out of the kill zone. Not one of my soldiers was injured in any way. That's powerful. God used this lady to protect men on the other side of the world. And I'm happy to say that Daniel and all his men came back perfectly well. God uses the weak things to shame the powerful. So Moses was weak. And, you know, we often feel weak. We think, oh, I can't talk to that person. Or I can't really help that person. But God uses the weak. In his speech, he was weak. In his manner, he was meek. In other words, Moses didn't feel qualified. He wanted to defer to someone else. He says, please, Lord, send the message by whomever you will. In other words, please, Lord, send somebody else, is what Moses is saying. He didn't feel qualified. You know, the Bible says that Moses was the most humble of all men. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. It says that he was the most humble person on earth. We see a little of that in this passage. Now, I'd like to talk about that word humble. Here's the definition of humble or humility. It's someone who recognizes two truths. One, that God is the king of the world, and that I am not. God deserves to have everything go his way because he is the king of the world. I don't deserve to have everything go my way because I am not the king or queen of the world. So anytime we're upset because something doesn't go the way we want it to go, we are being prideful. We are demanding something we have no right to demand because we're not the king or queen of the world. Now there is an exception, and that exception is when we have the God-given authority to demand something to go our way. Then you have the right to demand that things go in a certain procedure. For example, a fireman has the authority to tell, you know, people to clear a building. A policeman has authority. A parent has authority to demand that something happen in a certain way. But in our everyday living, that attitude of wanting everything to be perfect for us is an attitude of pride. And pride is just the opposite of humility. And then there's a second truth. And the second truth is this, that everything comes from God. And because everything comes from God, we can't take credit for anything. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says. He says, what do you have that God has not given you? We came into this world with nothing. God is the sovereign God, and everything we have is a gift from God. Everything we don't have is being held by God. So we can't take credit for anything. And so a humble person will not try to take credit for something that God has given him. Humbleness is the opposite of pride, and Scripture says that God opposes the proud. If you're a proud person, God cannot use you. God will not use you. 1 Peter verse 5 and 6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives what? But gives grace to the humble. What is grace? You know, a lot of people say that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's a good definition. I like that. But here's a better definition for grace. Grace is the power to do what God tells you to do. That's what grace is. And if you'll humble yourself before him, He'll give you the power to do what he wants you to do. He'll give you the power to live a life that's pleasing to him. That's what grace is. That verse goes on to say, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So, if we're to be used to help enslaved, hurting people, we must be humble. This is so important. If we are prideful, God will oppose us. Jesus said, I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, said this, I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. God has a purpose for us, and that is that we do God's will and not try to do our will, to build his kingdom and not try to build our own kingdom. Jesus said, and Bob read it for us this morning in the passage in Matthew, that the humble shall inherit the earth. Now, why is that? What did Jesus mean by that? The Bible teaches that followers of Christ will one day rule with him. In order to become a Christian, we have to humble ourselves before God, admit that we're sinful and in need of a Savior. Then we have to obey him as king. That takes humility. Christians should be the most humble people on earth. Oftentimes we're accused of being prideful just because we know we're going to heaven. But we know we're going to heaven because of the mercy and grace of God, not because of our goodness, not because we deserve it. Thirdly, Moses was not one that the world would seek. Verse 14, it says, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Now, why did the anger of the Lord burn against Moses? If Moses is being humble, and humble is a good thing, why is God getting mad at Moses? Well, God is not getting mad at Moses because he's being humble. God is mad at Moses because of his lack of faith. God has already told Moses, I will be with you. But obviously, Moses doesn't trust that. Obviously, Moses doesn't believe that. And there's something that happens here that I think that we should take note of. Personally, I don't think it was God's plan that Aaron be a co-leader with Moses. It was God's plan that Moses be the leader. I mean, think about it. You know, Aaron was the one who, you know, did the calf, who made the calf. He later got together with his sister Miriam and rebelled against Moses. If Moses had just said, Lord, I believe you. I trust that you can use my feeble mouth. None of that would have happened. But God had to recruit Aaron. And so he says, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, he's coming out to meet you. How did God know that? Well, because he knows all things. And there's something implied in this passage as well. Even though Moses' family was in Egypt, and Moses was on the other side of the Sinai Peninsula in the land of Midian, they were still communicating with one another. They were still visiting one another. And here comes Aaron for a visit. They had kept in touch. But I want you to know that the world did not seek Moses. Moses was not one that the world would seek. But God did seek him. And God is seeking us to trust him and to follow him. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to serve him here in this church. God has a place for each one of us to serve. Moses, you know, was not the kind of guy to take charge. He wasn't the leader that we might expect. But God would compensate for his inadequacies. He says, I, even I, will be with your mouth. I will teach you what you are to do. Take in your hand this staff. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, Moses' staff became the staff of God. And as we think about this passage, and as we think about Moses, and we think about the big picture of Moses, there's an underlying principle here that will be very helpful to us. And that is this, that God uses whoever he chooses. God has chosen us, and he will use us. Think about Peter and John, common fishermen. God used them to change the world. Think of people in our recent history. D.L. Moody, one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known, happened, you know, during the 1800s. He had a little more than a high school education. And God used him not only to bring thousands of people to Christ here in the United States, but thousands of people of Christ came to hear him preach in England. And he started a revival in England that greatly strengthened the churches. Billy Graham, just a common kid raised on a dairy farm in North Carolina. God used him in a great way to bring thousands to Christ. And here's Moses, who had little faith, but his faith grew, and God used him. And so as we think about, you know, how can I take this passage and apply it to my life, I'd like to suggest a few things. First of all, I hope that we can all see that God can use us. God can use this little church. We can serve God as we are. God will take us if we'll just give ourselves to him. We can serve God where we are. Weak and humble ones can reach hurting people for Christ. Look for opportunities to serve him in this fellowship or on that place where you work, that campus where you go to school, in that neighborhood where you live. God will use us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for choosing Moses. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that he was weak just as we are. Perhaps many would say unqualified. And yet you used him. And we thank you, Lord, that you can use us. You are Almighty God, and you're not hindered by our weaknesses. We thank you that you love to take weak people and use them for your sake and for your kingdom. And so, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being here a part of your kingdom, to serve you and to reach enslaved and hurting people. And so, Lord, we pray you give us the grace to follow you, to unite with our brothers and sisters in this fellowship as we pool our resources and share our gifts and talents that you've given us so that your kingdom may be furthered here and around the world. And this we ask and pray for in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.